Good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to thank Tommy and the others who were involved in choosing the songs. You have already heard much of my sermon, but I'm going to preach it anyway. On September 16th, just over a month ago, the Jewish community celebrated the festival of Yom Kippur. In English, we call this day the Day of Atonement. For the Israelites, it was a day of fasting and refraining from work. They observed it every year. And in Leviticus 16, verses 29 and following, the Lord gave them these instructions. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves. And that means you shall fast, and you shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall fast. It is a statute forever. From sundown on September 15th to sundown on September 16th of this year, observant Jews spent much of the day in the synagogue, and they fasted all day. This was according to the instructions that the Lord had given them. The celebration of the Day of Atonement is recorded and described in Leviticus 16. This event was to be observed once a year, as we read, on the 10th day of the 7th month of the year. This places the Day of Atonement in the fall of the year. There were three major times of festivity in ancient Israel: spring, summer, and fall. All of these festivals are significant for Christians because they are all a foreshadowing of the events in the New Testament. In the spring, the ancient Israelites celebrated the Passover. In the Passover festival, they were remembering their deliverance from their 430-year slavery in Egypt. And our celebration of Easter is about the same time as the Passover, as the Jewish celebration of the Passover. And we remember that the Lord Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples the night before he was crucified. And at that time, he inaugurated the ceremony of the Lord's Supper to give us a reminder of the salvation that he accomplished on the cross. The Lord Jesus was the final Passover lamb who made salvation possible. That was the spring festival. In the summer, the Israelites celebrated Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50th, because it occurs on the 50th day after the Passover. The Lord instructed the ancient Israelites to celebrate this festival 7 weeks after the Passover, so it's also called the Feast of Weeks. It was a celebration of the first harvest, and so it was also referred to as the Festival of Ingathering or the Feast of Harvest. The celebration of Pentecost was basically a day of thanksgiving for the harvest of the early crops. Now, we in North America think of the harvest season as being in the fall and not in the summer. But in Palestine, the wheat harvest is at the beginning of the summer season. I was made aware of this fact when I was in Israel one year in early summer. We observed the farmers harvesting and winnowing the wheat crop in early July. We recognize the significance of Passover or Pentecost for the Christian church because of what we read in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it was the beginning of the harvest of souls and the beginning of the church. So that's the summer festival. In the fall of the year, the Israelites celebrated the Day of Atonement, and that's what I want to talk about today. This was the day on which the high priest would enter the most holy place with the blood of the sacrificed animals to make atonement for the sins of the people for that year. On these three occasions, all the men in Israel were commanded to appear before the Lord Yahweh. In the history of ancient Israel that we read in the Old Testament, we find a number of references to this three times a year pilgrimage of all the men to Jerusalem. Several of the Psalms allude to this pilgrimage. For example, Psalms 84 and 122. In the New Testament, we also find several references to the pilgrimages. Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration every year. And on one of these occasions, when Jesus was 12 years old, he went with them and he stayed several extra days to discuss the scriptures with the rabbis in the temple. The summer pilgrimage, that is Pentecost, brought many pilgrims from all over the Roman Empire to Jerusalem. And in the New Testament times, when people could only afford to come once a year instead of three times a year, Pentecost seems to have been the favorite time because traveling over the Mediterranean was safest in the summer. Traveling on the Mediterranean Sea is not safe in the winter, as the Apostle Paul and his companions found out later. So these people came from all over the Roman Empire to Jerusalem. So we read in Acts 2 that there were many pilgrims in Jerusalem when Peter and the other apostles had opportunities to present the gospel to the many people that were there. Each of these three festivals involved the sacrifice of animals. Many people in our time find this fact very upsetting. The ancient Israelites who grew up with these rituals probably didn't have the same reaction that many modern people do. Slaughtering animals was a normal event in their lives. They couldn't go to the grocery store and pick out what they wanted in the meat department. They had to kill the animal themselves and prepare it themselves. So when the Lord instructed the Israelites to offer sacrifices to him, they would comply without the negative feelings that we might have. But the question that we might have with this sacrificial system is, why should these innocent animals have to die for the sake of sinful human beings? If you think of the death of these innocent animals as being a horrible thing, and it is, you should also think of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as being an even more horrible thing. There is a colossal difference between the deaths of these sacrificial animals and the death of the Lord Jesus. The death of these innocent animals was an almost painless death. The death of the Lord Jesus, on the other hand, was very painful. It was full of pain. And besides the physical pain that he suffered, he also suffered separation from his Father. This separation caused him infinite agony. There is also an enormous difference between the effects of the death of these innocent animals and the death of the Lord Jesus. The sacrifices of these animals did not finally result in the forgiveness of sins. These sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament were only a foreshadowing of the death of the Lord Jesus. But the death of the Lord Jesus did result in the forgiveness of sin. The Lord forgave the people who celebrated the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament on the basis of the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. So we see that worship in the Old Testament involved a lot of blood being spilled. In Leviticus 17:11, we read that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. In the New Testament, the same principle applies. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. One thing we can learn from the gory rituals that God commanded Israel to practice is that sin is ugly and disgusting and repulsive to God. Sin is ugly and disgusting and repulsive to God. Isaiah understood this when he personally encountered God. In Isaiah 6, we read about Isaiah's reaction when he had a vision of the Lord sitting on the throne. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The sight of the Lord seated on the throne made Isaiah realize that there was a huge gap between himself and the Lord. It was the chasm between a sinful man and a holy God. This great chasm was closed when one of the seraphs touched Isaiah's mouth with a live coal taken from the fire on the altar. This live coal symbolized the sacrifice that had been made on the altar, and the forgiveness that God granted on the basis of that sacrifice was because it foreshadowed the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Now, when the live coal from the altar had touched his mouth, and Isaiah's guilt had been taken away and his sin atoned for, the enormous chasm between Isaiah and the Lord was closed, and he could respond affirmatively to the ministry that God was going to assign to him. It is this colossal gap between us sinful human beings and the holy God, that is eliminated by the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And the death of the Lord Jesus was foreshadowed by the death of the animals that were sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest of Israel was allowed to enter the most holy place in the tabernacle. Later, when Solomon had built a temple, the Day of Atonement sacrifices were performed in the temple. When the people of Israel were moving from Egypt to the Promised Land, and the Lord gave Moses instructions for how they were to live and what they were to celebrate when they entered the Promised Land, he gave them the three major festivals. He reminded them three times a year that it was their God, Yahweh, who had saved them from their slavery in Egypt. It was Yahweh who provided them with nourishment from their crops. And it was Yahweh who granted them forgiveness and a clear conscience every year. The presence of Yahweh, their God, was symbolized by the tabernacle in the center of their camp as they were traveling from Egypt to Canaan. And in the tabernacle, there was an outer court that was accessible to every Israelite. Then there was a curtained off section in this outer court that was the holy place, which could be entered only by the priests when they were offering their sacrifices. And within the holy place was another section that was curtained off that was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, was the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat, which was a symbolic dwelling place of their God, Yahweh. All of these festivals and ceremonies were reminders of some aspect of the people's relationship with the Lord. In the spring, they remembered that he saved them from slavery. In the summer, they remembered that he provided for their daily needs. And in the fall, he provided a way for them to be forgiven of their sins. The Day of Atonement was given to them to remind them that God is a God of grace, who forgives sin and erases sin from the record of the sinner. The deserved death of the sinner was suffered by the sacrificial animal, and the sinner could be forgiven by the grace of God. The instructions for the proper procedures to follow in the Day of Atonement, the ceremony of the Day of Atonement, the instructions are in Leviticus 16, and it starts with an interesting way of starting the instructions for the Day of Atonement. It starts with a warning in verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place, or the most holy place, inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." So the first thing we read in the instructions about keeping the Day of Atonement is a warning about what not to do. I can tell that I haven't spoken this long for a long time, because I have to cough once in a while. The incident that is mentioned here at the beginning of the instructions regarding the Day of Atonement is recorded in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." God's instructions regarding the proper procedures for the rituals that he inaugurated were very clear to them. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, had been careless about how they carried out their priestly duties. The text doesn't explain exactly the details of their error, but the context in Leviticus 10 suggests that Nadab and Abihu might have been intoxicated when they were doing their priestly duties, and that's what made them careless. Whatever the reason was for their error, it was a form of rebellion against God. They decided to do things their own way instead of God's way. Doing things our own way instead of God's way is an easy to remember definition, an easy to understand definition of sin. Nadab and Abihu forgot that Yahweh was to be obeyed completely and precisely. Yahweh said to Moses at that time, "Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified." That is, I will be recognized as holy. "And before all the people, I will be glorified." Nadab and Abihu had ignored the fact that God is holy and that his holiness is to be recognized and he is to be glorified. This is also a little reminder to us. In our thinking about God, and in our references to God, we must always be absolutely respectful. We must always remember that God is holy. Our relationship with God is a relationship of a created being to the creator of the universe. We like to think of ourselves as children of a loving father, and that is definitely our position. We are the sons and daughters of a loving father, but this loving father is the holy God whose holiness must be recognized. In any case, the lesson of Nadab and Abihu is clear. The Lord's instructions must be obeyed precisely. God is not an indulgent grandfather who will say, "Oh well, boys will be boys." Nadab and Abihu were just being innovative by performing this ritual their own way. That's not the way it works. So the instructions about the ritual of the Day of Atonement in Leviticus are given after this warning. The sacrificial ceremony will involve a number of animals. And these animals that are involved in the sacrifice are to be perfect animals. They are to be without blemish. The Lord Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was completely without blemish, so he could do the sacrifice sufficiently and efficiently. The animals that were used on the Day of Atonement were first a bull and two rams and two goats. The bull was the sacrifice for the high priest and his family. The two goats were the animals that represented all the people. The two rams were a part of the daily sacrificial ritual. The priest on the Day of Atonement was to sacrifice first a bull for himself and for his family. Now, the symbolism of this larger animal for the priest, and later the smaller animals, the goats, for the whole congregation, shows us that the people were to understand very clearly that the sins of the priest were first atoned for before he presented the goat for the atonement of the people. For the Day of Atonement ceremony, the high priest was not wearing his usual priestly garments. His usual garments, in which he performed the daily rituals, were symbolic of royalty. He was representing the Lord God when he was performing the daily rituals. In Exodus 28, we find a description of the normal priestly garments that Aaron would wear in his daily rituals. God had given some people in the Israelite community artistic skills, and he assigned these artistic people to make the priest's garments. God also gave instructions about the kind of materials that were to be used. The cloth, for example, is described as being made of fine twined linen, which indicates that it was to be of the highest quality. The colors of the priestly garment were blue, purple, and scarlet. And the garments were decorated with embroidery, which was to be done by people who were skillful at embroidery. The accessories were to be made of gold and precious stones. There was a sort of shield with the names of the 12 tribes on precious stones that the priest wore next to his heart. This indicated that he was representing the whole nation of God, of Israel, when he appeared before the Lord regularly. At the beginning and at the end of the description of the priestly garments, the Lord tells Moses that these priestly garments are holy garments made for glory and beauty. But on the Day of Atonement ceremony, the priest didn't wear the garments that were made for glory and beauty. He was to wear a plain white linen garment, which symbolized purity and humility. He was actually foreshadowing the purity and humility of the Lord Jesus, who would be the final Day of Atonement sacrifice. Then the high priest brought the blood of the bull into the most holy place and sprinkled it on the mercy seat seven times, seven being the number symbolic of completeness. And the sacrificial bull was for the atonement for the priest and for his household. Then the two ghosts were brought to the priest, and he cast lots over them to determine which one would be killed as a sacrifice and which one would be turned loose in the desert. When the choice was made between the two goats, the priest sacrificed one of the goats and sprinkled the blood of the goat seven times on the mercy seat. And this was the atonement for the atonement of the sins of the people. When he brought the blood into the holy place, or the most holy place, he first burned some incense so that the smoke of the incense covered the mercy seat, so that he could not see above the mercy seat, which was symbolically the presence of Yahweh. And human beings were not allowed to see Yahweh. After the high priest made the sacrifices of the bull and the goat in the most holy place, he came out and laid his hands on the head of the other goat, the live goat, and he confessed the sins of the people on the head of the goat. Then a man who had been chosen for this duty took the live goat far out into the desert and turned it loose. The symbolism of this ceremony is obvious and vivid. There must be a sacrifice. There must be the death of an animal, and that was the goat that was sacrificed. There must also be a confession of sin. The symbolism of this part of the ceremony would make the people very happy. All their sins of the past year were carried away into the desert by the escape goat. This is where we get the term scapegoat, for someone who gets the blame. The escape goat was turned loose and would not come back into the camp. The sins of the past were gone. Once our sins are gone, we can be confident that there will be no further blame. The enemy of our souls wants to keep reminding us of our past sins. And we have to tell him that our past sins are gone forever, and we are free of blame. The Lord Jesus has taken away the blame, and it's gone. After the rituals of the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take off the pure white linen clothing that he wore for the ritual of that day, and he would bathe and put on his usual high priestly garments, and then he would perform the normal daily sacrifices. So when the ceremony of the Day of Atonement was completed, the Israelite people could feel the relief of knowing that their sins of the past year have been atoned for and taken away. But the ceremony would have to be observed again a year later. The high priest would have to go through the whole ritual exactly the same way again in another year. And in another year, after the Day of Atonement ceremony had been enacted again, the people would feel relief of having their sins atoned for again. And again, after a year, this ceremony would have to be repeated. It didn't last. Why? Because it was just a foreshadowing of the final Day of Atonement, which would be enacted by the Lord Jesus. When our Lord Jesus died on the cross, his sacrifice was once and for all. It was the perfect sacrifice. It was enacted by the perfect priest who didn't have to make a sacrifice for himself, as did the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus, was the perfect, sinless high priest. And the Lord Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, without a flaw, without any blemish, and this time it was permanent. The Lord Jesus brought his own blood into the most holy place in heaven. This ceremony never has to be enacted again. Not the next year, not the year after, not ever. The writer of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 9, verses 11 to 13, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And a little further in this text in Hebrews, verses 23 to 26, the writer says, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." This demands a response from us. At the very least, we have to be thankful. We celebrated our annual Day of Thanksgiving last week, but our gratitude has to be an everyday gratitude. Our gratitude should result in a complete commitment to the God who sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Our gratitude should result in daily praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We also need to be thankful for God's Word, for the Bible, which God gave us so that we can know that his love and grace and mercy for his people, that we can know about his love and grace and mercy for his people, and we can know the rituals that he gave them so that we can know that he loves us and wants us to belong to him. We are thankful for the things we have learned from the Day of Atonement ritual in the Old Testament. We can know that God planned the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus. It was planned 14 centuries before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus on the final and effective Day of Atonement. God gave the people of Israel an outline for his plan for the atonement of our sin. The Day of Atonement, described in Leviticus 16, was just one of the many events in the Old Testament that foreshadowed the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. The fact that this ritual of the Day of Atonement had to be repeated every year pointed to the need for a final and effective Day of Atonement at some point in history. God had the priests and people of Israel enact the Day of Atonement 14 centuries before the crucifixion of the Savior of the world. Not one small detail of the event was accidental. God was directing every aspect of it. Can we ever be thankful enough? Brothers and sisters, let's not just celebrate Thanksgiving once a year and then forget it. Let's determine to be thankful to our Lord and Savior every day. Every day. Father, we thank you for your word, which teaches us about the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, who gave his life once and for all, and we can be free from sin. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.